Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight. We pray you'd bless our time as we look to your word, and especially as we address issues that are very relevant to us, issues that are very real to us, because we struggle and we wrestle with the challenges that come in desiring to live a life of holiness and godliness, yet knowing that there are so many temptations and not only the things that we face in this world, but even face internally in our own hearts and minds. I pray that you would help us to really be sober and be alert, and to take your word that would help equip us to fight the good fight of faith, and to especially address issues related to purity, and dealing with lust, and just having a proper biblical perspective towards all the good things that you intend for us, as well as to protect us from. So we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue where we left off last time, addressing the topic of purity in the context of this dating series or defining the relationship. And I want to start off with Psalm 119:9. Maybe can someone read that? Psalm 119:9. You got it? All right. Well, when we talk about the issue of purity, I think there's probably one thing we can maybe agree, is that it is not easy to live a life of purity. Why is that so? What makes it difficult to live a life of purity? Talk to me. We're sinful. Yeah, that's a pretty good starting point. We're just kind of messed up like that. What else? It's hard to. Yeah, it's hard. Okay. Are there any contributing factors that make it difficult? Society? Media? Yeah, I think we're probably living in a day and age where we have maybe the most in terms of information or images or even audio. I guess every possible sensory experience available that appeals to our lusts, right? That's tempting. You know, I've shared before how when my girls would be watching movies, I'd walk in, you know, right at those scenes where there's like a kissing scene, or, you know, there's something, you know, a little hanky-panky going on, and they're like, "Daddy, why do you always come in right then?" And I don't know, you know, I don't know. I don't usually know what they're watching. I just happen to walk in. And then when I look at it, I go, I have two things cross my mind. One is, are they bothered more that I'm coming in during that time? Or two, are they bothered by what they're actually watching? You know, I don't know about you. I think most of us, when you see a movie, we're not actually bothered too much by a lot of what we see. Right? For instance, in the movie Fireproof, Kirk Cameron made it a point where he's an actor, that he will not kiss another woman other than his wife, even for acting. But for most people, they don't even think twice about that, right? Like, what if you get married and your spouse was an actor or actress? Would you be okay seeing them, like, kissing someone else? Would any of you be like, it's just their work? Yeah, I know they don't feel anything. I don't know. I don't know about you, but if I saw my wife kissing someone else, I don't think I'd be too happy with that. And not only would I feel uncomfortable watching it, I would not want it to happen. Right? Now, a lot of people before marriage might think, well, is it a big deal to kiss? Well, you know, you actually are kissing someone's potential future husband or wife, right? And in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about defrauding your brother. In other words, taking something that doesn't belong to you. Yeah. So let's just kind of carry the analogy a little bit more. you know, if my wife and I are walking around and she were to say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know that guy back in high school? Yeah, we used to make out all the time. I don't know. I probably would want to punch him. I mean, I don't even know him. I mean, it wasn't relevant to me at the time, but I don't know. Would you be okay with that? Now think about it. Maybe one day you will get married and have children like I do. Would you be okay watching your kids just doing stuff? You know, man, you know, Jenna's here, so it makes it a little awkward to maybe talk about it directly. But yeah, I think I would be kind of uncomfortable if, I don't know, whether it's someone from church or not. It doesn't matter. Probably be worse if it was from church. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, I want to be careful here. It's not because, I mean, I would love for Jenna to meet someone and, you know, married and all that too. Okay. But, okay, let's get away from that. Let's talk about you ladies who are members of the church. Okay. I see you as kind of my extended family in a sense, right? And I don't know. If I happen to be walking around the mall and I saw you like making out somewhere in the corner, I just feel a bit dirty kind of thing. But so let's say I saw, I'd probably go, hello, hello, what you doing there? I would. I'd say, like, what are you doing? Because there's something about it that just doesn't seem pure. Now, relative to the world, it seems like, oh, you know, why are you going to make such a big deal about it? Well, that's why, I mean, these are just sort of like the maybe touch points of things to consider. But where do we get to the heart of it? Okay, where do we get to the heart of it? We talked about last time, purity is something first that starts with our view towards God, right? In 1 Peter 1, we are to pursue holiness. Why? Because God is holy, right? Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. Okay, so before you were a Christian, granted, you had an excuse. You were ignorant. You didn't know because you didn't know God. Therefore, God was not your standard. God was not the measure by which you viewed how to live your life in any aspect of your life, you know, not to mention sexual purity. Now, when it says as obedient children, implied in that is God is our Father, right? So imagine, I told this to Angela when I first started dating her. I said, there are two people I fear. I fear God and your dad. I don't want to get in trouble with either. So I want to treat you honorably in that way because I have to answer to God and I have to answer to your dad because I knew her dad. Her dad used to be the head of this security for the president of Korea. Okay? So I think he was very adept at guns and weapons and probably could take me down. But more than that, he was a dad. You know, I mean, think about that. You know, for those of you, pretty much, yeah, you're not, no one's married here, so. It's just weird. Like, in theory, you're going to go, well, yeah, 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 this and that, whatever. Wait till you actually become, like men, wait till you actually become a father. Okay? And that's why a lot of guys are afraid to have daughters, because they fear, like, it's almost like the karma is going to come back on them, right? It's going to bite you big time. Everything you did will come back to you. You're going to meet a guy who is just like you. And that's, you can, and that's not a good thing. Right? That's why you don't want a daughter, because you don't want to deal with it. Now, one of the things is we do have to deal with the reality that we live in a world that is very impure, that is very unholy, and getting more so day by day, right? Standards for right and wrong are constantly challenged, the lines are blurred, and morality essentially is even just completely dismissed. People will say, well, who are you to tell me anything? Like, what's right and wrong anyway? I mean, if marriage is not even really a moral institution anymore, it's an issue of convenience, then what's the point of saving anything for marriage? What's the point of having any distinctions? Well, this is nothing new, okay? Like, I mean, sometimes by degrees, it might seem there's times where it's worse or it might be less evil, right? But if you just study history, there's just continued cycles of this kind of thing. And it's really, if you remember the story of Judges, right? What was Judges all about? Maybe you remember from our Bible survey days. Judges. Yeah, that we got to that at the end. Right? Remember the theme? No? Well, at least maybe 1.0 version. Cycles of sin. Okay. Cycles of sin. Because basically it's the same thing that happened over and over again, right? The nation of Israel would be right with God, and then they would turn toward idols, and then God would send them into enslavement. They would cry out to God for deliverance. God would send a judge to rescue them. There would be a period of peace, and then they would do the same thing again. And so you go, don't you think people would learn after a while? Don't you think people learn from history? Well, it's hard to learn from something that you don't actually study, right? A lot of people don't even care for history, so they never learn. They never learn the lessons of history. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And Romans 1 really provides kind of the template for how these things go. But particularly as we think about the issue of wrong desires or impure desires or lust, how does that fit into the scheme of things? Well, let's start from verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, when you look at that list, what do you see man doing? Okay. Well, man knows God, right? The verses right before that, there's no excuse. God has revealed himself, right, through creation. But even though man knows God, they refuse to honor God. It's one thing to say you know God, but do you honor God for who he is? Also, man refuses to thank God. You're not going to thank God unless you actually have a relationship that acknowledges him to be the giver of all good things. Man becomes futile in speculations. You know, speculations. What does it mean to speculate? To assume things. But maybe even more than assume. What are you assuming? Bad things. Maybe even like whack things. Okay, things that don't even make sense, things that are crazy, things that aren't rational. Like, where does that all come? Well, it comes when man refuses to live in a proper relationship with God. His foolish heart is darkened. He professes to be wise, but actually he's foolish. And then he exchanges, this is what we call the bad exchange. Yeah, this is a bad deal. You take God, who it says is incorruptible, okay, so perfect, okay, nothing that is tainted, there's nothing that is impure. Would you take something like that and trade it for something worse? that's a bad trade, right? Like if you were given a pure gold bar, you know, that maybe weighed like 1 ton, would you trade that for like 10 pennies? Would anyone make that trade? No, that'd be a bad trade. This is a bad trade, that you would trade God, who is incorruptible, for something that is corruptible. I mean, look at that list there. It says, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay, so what you're settling for is something corruptible. Man, corruptible man, as well as, it says here, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, you know, maybe back in the day and maybe in some cultures that are still a bit tied to the past, you know, they all actually have like idols in the form of certain things. We're a little more sophisticated here in America, right? You don't worship actual statues of things. But isn't it interesting the things that, like, let's take Facebook, for instance. The things that people post really can be reflective of what they worship. Because literally there are what? They are images. Like, to me, it's amazing how some people literally worship, like, dogs. Even worse, cats. You know, and they will spend hours and hours and hours. Now, you know, sometimes I need a little downtime, so I watch videos of animals. Sort of therapeutic. Like, I watch dogs, you know, being all cute and, you know, running to their masters after they haven't seen them, you know, things like that. Then I like watching the videos of cats being scared by cucumbers, you know, things like that. You know, like who even came up with stuff like this, right? But you see stuff like that, but some people, like, they literally live for stuff like this. I mean, that's just an example, but it's almost like you're saying, I'd rather place my significance and value and worth in things of lesser value. Like, why would you do that? That's irrational. That's unreasonable. But that's reflective of a heart that's turned away from God. So God says, okay, you don't want me? You want to settle for something less and something worse? Go ahead. Three times in this passage it says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. But why did he give them over? Because man chose to reject it. Man said essentially, God, I don't want what you got. God, I don't want you. I want what I want. So, first, God gives man over to the lusts of his heart, to impurity. So, think about this. You know when you see like the little kids, and they are pretty much driven just by the passions of their heart, right? So if they're hungry, they get hangry, right? They literally get angry because they're hungry, and you can't make them stop because they're just driven by that. They're just screaming, yelling. Why? Because they're hungry. And if you do that when you're older, that's just bad, right? You don't look at you and go, grow up. Okay? But we see people get grumpy. I've known some adults who get really grumpy when they haven't eaten. Now, there's a consequence that comes when you are given over to the lusts of your heart, to impurity. It taints everything. And here, in verse 24, it says, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, I've had to do a lot of counseling for people over the years. A lot of people who have a lot of struggles and problems, especially to sexual moral issues. Literally, their bodies are dishonored. Literally. They feel dirty. They feel used. They feel like, I'm ruined. I'm spoiled. I'm not good anymore. That's a consequence of sin. I mean, some people, not necessarily, they might have had it imposed upon them, you know, or maybe they willingly engaged. But before you look at the act, look at the heart. Why would you go that way? Well, when you're given over to the lusts of your heart, to impurity, that's what happens. I remember counseling, you know, one gal who had not engaged in sexual intercourse, but had gotten pretty close, but she contracted BD because they got close enough. And you go, how is that possible? Well, there are consequences when you're given over to impurity. So when you see what's going on in our world today, I mean, even in the, you know, when you talk about the medical profession having to deal with the consequences of sexual sin, I mean, you literally have people who, you know, have their body ruined. And it's sad. Now, what's going on? Verse 25 helps explain. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So what is the truth that has been exchanged? Like when it comes to impurity, what is the truth that has been exchanged for a lie? Well, basically it's this. The world tells you, you follow this path, you're going to have fun, you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to be able to experience fulfillment. Because God doesn't want you to. God's a prude. God's out of date. God doesn't know what's going on. So they'll take the truth of God and exchange it for a lie. And you know, it's really sad. You know, you ever work with like young children who don't know anything yet? Like they're still morally innocent in a sense, where they haven't been subjected to all the ugliness yet. It's almost like a sad thing to know that that changes. You know, like they go from not knowing anything to being exposed to things. And then in being exposed to it, there's something that appeals. There's something appealing presented. That's why sometimes I am uncomfortable watching the movies. Like even the Disney movies. I'm a little uncomfortable like with all these kissing scenes. I mean, if they get married, okay, I guess it works out. It's their wedding day, okay, I'm cool with that. I remember someone posted a picture once on Facebook, someone's wedding, and I was smiling as they were kissing. And someone posted, the only time Pastor John smiles when someone's kissing. They actually posted that. So I was like, yeah, true. I'm pretty happy. I'm pretty happy for this couple kissing on their wedding day. Because, you know, first of all, there's no shame, you know. And if anything, I'm like cheering. Yes, go. Well, maybe not here, you know. Later, you know. If you ever do premarital counseling with me, I'll tell you. You know, wedding day, green light, okay, in privacy, but green light. You're good, you're good. You know, in the olden days, during the wedding ceremony, they actually would let them go off to a little hut right there on the side. They'd consummate the marriage, and everyone came running. Wouldn't that be weird? I was like, good job, you did it! And there'd be no shame. You'd be like, I don't know, that'd be kind of weird. Coming out like, yeah. But it's good. Why? Because it's within the parameters of God intended. That's God's truth. You could actually celebrate that, right? That's like when someone, I was up in San Jose this week, and I got to see a couple new babies. Like Ken and Becky see their third son. Stephen and Kathy, and Kathy just had the baby Saturday morning, and she was already back home, and yeah, she was like, hey, how you doing? Walking around, I'm like, you just had a baby. But here's the thing. When you know someone's going to have a baby, when they announce it, you're like, yay! Right? When it's all good. But when you have people who aren't married, they say, we're having a baby, it's a little more awkward. Right? You're like, you're having a baby. Like, I can neither confirm or deny anything. It's just like, I can't affirm it, but I don't want to rant on your party or anything, but, well, what is it about God's truth? Why is it something that people are willing to trade it? It's because they're willing to believe lies. Lies that are promises that Satan makes. Like, that starts from the garden, right? Satan makes promises to Eve that are just straight up lies. But it sounds better. It sounds better. And it appeals, if you cultivate impure desires, those lies appeal to it. Okay? So for instance, you might think, well, if the goal in life is to experience the ultimate is sex. That's the ultimate thing in life to experience. If I don't get to experience that, then I'm missing out. So then someone's going to come around and say, you know what? I will give you a way to experience it. And it's all cool. It's good. You're not being too bad. I mean, do you see like how society is watered down or desensitized our culture to the point where it's not a big deal? I remember having a conversation about this with someone about the movies. They were talking about the difference between watching like killing scenes, like war scenes in the movies. It's still fake. Okay? Like they're not actually dead. I mean, sometimes people died during movies, but that wasn't the intention. So, but when you have like bedroom scenes, you actually have people that are completely naked with people who are not their spouse, and they are intimate. And because I remember seeing Titanic with Angela, you know, there's a scene there. I just remember my wife, and that's just kind of, you know, there's no way you feel good about that, okay? I mean, that's just a tip, guys. If you're married, you're the wife, you're like, oh yeah, that's bad. That's bad. When some, you know, some naked lady comes up on the movie scene. Yeah. That's not when you go, this is a good movie. Right? But what is the appeal there? Like, what's the appeal? Well, there's something that is being appealed to. It's our lustful desires that are lending itself to impurity. If that's the kind of stuff going on, then that's the stuff that will you're going to be looking for. And when it's presented, you'll want it. Now, the second thing God gives men over to is degrading passions. Degrading passions. Now, we think degrading, what's the point of degrading? Well, it's not an upgrade. It's a degrade. I mean, we're going down. Okay, this is bad. These are passions that are not going in the right direction. So here, the direction of the passions is that it's going from natural to unnatural. Women exchanging natural functions for the unnatural, men abandoning. Now that's kind of crazy. Like if you think of that word abandoning, the word abandoning is like you are like running away. You are giving up your post. I mean, you are heading the absolute other direction because you don't want to deal with this. So men are abandoning the natural function of the woman, and then it says burn in their desire. Now, this is not a good burning. I mean, you know, when you talk about homosexuality, the world says, don't judge, because this is my natural inclination. The Bible says it's actually unnatural. You're going against what God intended and created and committing indecent acts. That's what happens when you say no to God. You actually go in a direction that is degrading. Third thing, God gives man over to a depraved mind. Okay. Look there in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Okay, so the threat in this is no God. I don't want you, God. I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm not going to even acknowledge you anymore. Then God says, okay, fine. I'm going to give you over to a depraved mind. So it's not only the passions. It's not only the things that you long for. It's the very way you think is depraved. Depraved. To do things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, I'm sure many of you heard what happened in San Bernardino this past week. That's wicked. That's evil. Like, how does a couple go to the very place where they work? You know, the very group of coworkers that I heard, through them, a baby shower when they had a baby, a number of months before. And they're having a holiday celebration. Like, how does it make sense to, in your mind, to leave that, to go, get your body armor, get weapons, and then just shoot them in cold blood? Like, think about it. Could you just think of doing that right now? Like, could you imagine coming to Sunday church and saying, you know what? Man, Lighthouse people, I don't like them anyway. They don't show much care and attention for me. I'm just going to blow them up. I mean, that's pretty messed up to think that way. That's a depraved mind. A mind that's given over to murder. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, you bother me. It's another thing to say, I'm going to kill you. I was listening to the radio today about some, I think it was some wrestler or boxer, I don't know, something. Maybe mixed martial arts guy. A guy had a fight. He lost. He wanted a rematch. He lost that again. And the guy who lost said, okay, there will be no more rematch. Because he went to the guy's house and shot him and killed him. I was like, okay, there's no more rematch. Wow. Is that how you deal with your loss in a sporting event? That's crazy. You would kill someone over that? That's where you have a depraved mind. When you go through that list, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping, slandering, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's a good one to share in Sunday school for kids. Okay. You want to show your depravity? It's seen through your disobedience to parents. Okay. You're without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. These are the things that characterize people who have a depraved mind. Now, what's scary? If you don't have God involved, there is no restraint, ultimately. You have people who go to great lengths to manifest this kind of heart, this kind of thinking, this kind of behavior. That's why you have people who go kill people in cold blood. That's why you have people who rape. I mean, think about this. How does it make sense that you would force someone in what is meant to be an intimate act and you force them? That's not love. That's not what God intended. That's depraved. Yeah, I remember way long time ago, there's a youth gal who was raped by her boyfriend, who was a Sunday school teacher at another church. And I remember he came to my apartment and he was trying to explain why he did it. He said, I wanted to show her I loved her. And I'm like, no, that's not how you love someone. You just ruined her life. And he really did. I mean, she became a ghost. It was horrible to see what it did to her. So when you look at this list, in the last part of verse 32, it says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So not only are you so depraved that you would do it, you actually approve of others doing the same. Now, let's take what's going on with ISIS. Okay. You have people who, in the name of their religion, okay, let's even grant it that it's an extreme view of Islam, who are murdering people, who are raping women, who are killing children, all and justifying it as good. How do you do that? How do you get there? How do you get other people to join you in doing that? That's where you have a depraved mind, a depraved heart, a heart given over to lust and impurity. Everything about that is just so wrong. How does anyone justify it? And you know, when people want to make or take issue with the government or other people not making, you know, certain statements and all, you know, you shouldn't be surprised, because we live in a world, we live in a country, we live in a culture that does not approve of God. Why would you be surprised that they would actually be willing to approve these things, or they're not willing to at least condemn it? That's just our reality. That's our world. But this is not the only time it was like that. So when I think about, you know, do I really have a proper view as to like where all this fits? When you say, well, you know, I'm struggling with lust. I don't know about the girls, small groups. I don't know what you guys talk about. Okay. But guys, you know, if you get some depth into the guys' small groups, guys will usually start to say something like, yeah, I'm struggling with lustful thoughts. Being honest. Good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'm just struggling with some lustful thoughts. Well, you know what? That's kind of dangerous. That's not a small thing. And if you're a Christian, you were saved from being enslaved to your lusts. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with it still. A Christian means you're no longer enslaved to it, but it doesn't mean you're still not going to battle it. Now, here's the thing. We take the issue of lust, and we're trying to have a biblical understanding of sexuality, and we're trying to understand, where is there a proper place for it all? Like, when you talk about the thing, the mind, the heart, and even the actual physical experience, is there a place for it? Well, yes. Now, who was the one who actually created sex? God. Says the youngest person. Think about it. God did, right? So if God did, is that a good thing? Yes. Okay. Let's have some conviction here. Do you think God meant it for good? Do you think God knew what he was doing? Do you think if anything God makes or creates, do you think it would be the best thing? Or do you think the world could offer something better? The obvious right answer. Of course not. You know, God is. But here's the thing. Do you have a proper understanding of a God-centered view towards these issues? God created sexuality. God intended for one man, one woman to become one flesh from the beginning, Genesis 2. God intended it. God purposed it. God deliberately designed it that way, that a man and a woman would come together and experience oneness, one flesh from the beginning. That was the intention. When you experience sexual intimacy in marriage, we call that the consummation of the marriage. You know, like you get legally married. Right, you move in together, but it's not until you actually engage in the act of physical sexual intercourse that that's symbolic in the sense of completing that deal. Why? Because now you are one in mind, one in heart, one in body. And so there's a total sense of oneness involved. You've committed that oneness to each other. That's why it's only with one person. You can't be one with a whole bunch of other people. That's not being one. But God meant it so that you would be able to enjoy. Now think about it. Part of the purpose of sexuality is that you would also bear children. Now, this is kind of weird to think about. What if God just said, all right, man, just have some babies. All right, I'll have some babies. Okay. So you do what you got to do to have babies. Wouldn't it be kind of sad if that was just sort of a mechanical thing? Like, I remember counseling some folks who had been struggling with having children. And so it gets to the point where sometimes the ladies, because they're so intent on wanting to have a baby, they're sort of monitoring the ovulation period. You know, and there's a certain window.
if you know these things, there's a certain window where it's the prime time. Okay? And so they will tell me, they tell me all this too. It's kind of weird to hear it all. They're like, yeah, you know, I called him from work. I said, come home now. Come home now. You got to do it now. And the guy will actually go, I feel like I'm just a machine. Like, just got to come. Just do my deal. Go back to work. I mean, and it's kind of weird hearing that because I'm like, that's just weird hearing that. Like, I don't want to, like, I don't want to hear all that, right? But the guy is saying he's struggling because he's like, I've been reduced to just an instrument. She wants a baby. So that's what she should. Show up now. But don't show up before or later. Okay? Just when I want it. Wouldn't it be kind of sad if that's all it was? All right, baby, make it time. Get ready. All right. Okay. And go back to sleep now.
Well, that'd be kind of sad.
Now, the book of Song of Solomon addresses all of this. Okay. There's a reason why the book of Song of Solomon is there. It is not about Christ and the church. There's a great book C.J. Mahaney wrote. It's called Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. He's kind of very blunt about how he states things. And he's like, yeah, you know, when he's talking about certain things there, I don't think he's talking about church. I was just reading some of it today again. It's like, yeah. Like, well, you just have to read it. It's too embarrassing for me to even say. But God is the one who intended for a man and a woman to actually glorify him in intimacy within the context of marriage. In fact, Song of Solomon is so explicit, they wouldn't allow younger kids to read it. It's one of those things that you just can't read so easily because it actually brings images to mind. So the issue is not sex, okay? God intended it for good. The problem is lust. And maybe some of you have read this book by Joshua Harris. It's called Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is. And this is a great book, great little book. Okay? It's helpful because it identifies that distinction. And he gives a definition for lust. Lust is craving sexually what God has forbidden. Lust is craving sexually for what God has forbidden. Now, certain things God has forbidden and certain things God has approved. God has not forbidden everything, right? Even in the Garden of Eden, did he forbid that they couldn't eat of any of the trees? No. Actually, he only said there's one tree. He only forbid Adam and Eve to eat of one tree. He said you could what? Eat of all the other trees. And I'm sure there was more than just a few. Okay. In other words, this is where people get it backwards. Somehow they think God is all about being so restrictive. God is so limiting. God doesn't want me to have any fun. And the only things that he gives me to do are all the boring things. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, be good. Go to the convalescent home and talk to old people. Then you're good. Stuff like that. Well, the forbidding is don't take what God meant for good, and desire it in an illicit way. Matthew 5, 27, 28. Remember this when you were going through Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. So that's why Jesus was addressing the very issue with the Pharisees, who were saying, hey, we didn't commit adultery. But he's saying, you know what? It's not just about the external act. Look at your heart. Your heart. Now, why is it so difficult to deal with the issue of lust? Why is it so difficult? Joshua Harris is very helpful. He points out three things. One, we have the wrong standard for holiness. Two, we have the wrong source of power to change. And three, we have the wrong motive for fighting our sin. These are really good things to consider. First, wrong standard for holiness. What is the standard? God. God said, be holy as I'm holy. Right? Now, some people go, that seems a little unrealistic. So, is it okay if I just struggle a little? You know, maybe if you've had some accountability and someone might say, I'm struggling a little bit this week. Okay, that's good. You weren't struggling a lot. You were just struggling a little. Yeah, just a little. Like, you know, I had some thoughts in my head. Like, but you didn't do anything, right? Like, No. I wouldn't do anything. Just struggling. I was thinking about doing stuff. Okay, good. That's not the standard. Or someone would say, kind of struggled this week. Like premarital couples will often come here and say, it's kind of a tough week. I don't like to hear this. What happened? I don't know. You know, we just kind of happened to go into the bedroom and we were kind of talking on the bed and, you know, we were kind of, you know, like determining how bouncy the bed was. And then before you knew it, yeah, we had sex. You were in the bedroom. This is a true story. You were trying to see how bouncy the bed was? That's stupid. Like, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Like, well, we didn't do anything. Yeah, well, you thought wrong, right? Because you gave yourself some room. You gave yourself some room. That's why I tell, you know, I usually tell dating couples or even engaged couples, late at night, by yourselves, and in dark places. Not a good combination. That's like three strikes, you're out. I mean, what are you thinking? Like, I don't know. We were working on our wedding planning, and then, you know, we were kind of tired, so we're just like resting on the bed, and it's kind of bright, so we turned on the lights. Like, wow, this is like, you're like slitting your own throat. I mean, you know, who you got to blame? You know, you say that these are just degrees, but okay, Ephesians 5:3. And I'm actually going to do something that I normally do. I'm going to read it from the NIV. Don't worry, it's okay. No one's going to burn. No one's going to get stricken by lightning. But I think it words it in a good way. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Okay, the New American Standard says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Okay, so you shouldn't be named by this, but that's what I'm thinking, yeah, whatever. But here, I think it brings a little bit more sense of being specific. Don't let even a hint. What's a hint? What's a hint? What is the definition of a hint? Clue? Okay. So if someone was like doing a like detective sort of investigation deal, you're looking for clues, right? There shouldn't be even a clue. There shouldn't be a little sign. Okay. If someone were to be following you, would they be able to see something that would give any inclination towards sexual immorality? Any kind of impurity, I mean, this goes beyond even sexual immorality. Any kind of impurity, greed. Why? Because they are improper for God's holy people. So, you know what the standard actually is? There should be nothing. Nothing. Wow, that seems so extreme. Well, it's actually impossible left to yourself. It really is. Because you are going to constantly be bombarded. Even by fellow Christians who will think you are too extreme in these matters. And I don't know, I can only tell you that a lot of the counseling I've had to do, like even with married couples, and even watching friends get divorced. If you want to see all the ugliness that comes out of these kind of things, I don't think you have to look too far. There are a lot of people who are suffering the consequences of their unwillingness to go in the right direction. And that is to pursue holiness and sanctification. Now, maybe part of it is because we don't see it as something really bad. Like, it's just, eh, we know it's not good, but it's not really bad. Turn to James 1, 14, 15. Could someone read that? James 1, 14, 15. That term desire, it's a neutral term in the Greek. Context helps determine whether it's illicit desire or not. But in this case, we understand that this is not a good desire. So the New American Standard would say, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So do you understand that lust is connected to death? It's not just sin. Lust leads to destruction. It destroys things. It destroys relationships. It destroys people. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to deal with this with people. Because when they are enticed by their own lust, they give in to temptation, they will destroy a marriage. They will destroy family. It's horrible. Some people will actually turn to murder. That's how extreme it can be. So you can't underestimate this issue. You can't just say, it's not a big deal. And if I dabble in lust a little bit. No. If you don't address it, you're going to have destructive consequences. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a particular chapter. Like, if you ever do a Bible study, and if you have Logos, and you just type in, like, lust, or lusts, or lustful, or whatever, and then you'll see a whole list of verses come out. This was kind of nice. Before, I had to bring out my big old concordance, and then a really small print. I have to turn to all the pages. Well, it's really nice about this. Just click it. I'm like, oh, bam, all the verses are there. And then there's one particular chapter. This is a chapter maybe you have not read for a quiet time. I probably wouldn't recommend it for if you want a helpful, uplifting quite time. Maybe if you need like a hard hitting like stop in the faith quiet time, this might be good. Look at Ezekiel 23. Now, what's crazy about this chapter? This is God talking to Ezekiel, and he's talking about Samaria and Jerusalem, representing the northern and southern kingdoms. Israel, remember they had split after Solomon died and Rehoboam was a dodo head and he split the kingdom. And so you had the 10 northern tribes and you had the 2 southern tribes. Now both, they're being portrayed as women, the daughters of a mother. Okay, so let's start there. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, there were 2 women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. Okay, they prostituted themselves. They played the harlot in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Ohalah the elder, and Aholibah her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for names, Samaria is Ohalah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Aholah played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Okay, so you could almost see that this is like a literal picture, but it's talking about them in a spiritual sense. Okay? She bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria. Okay? So it was like Assyria's like sexiest men issue guys, okay? Like the hottest hunks of Assyria. They came walking down to Samaria, and it's like they just threw themselves at these men because they lusted after them. With all their idols, she defiled herself. She did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her. They handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Syrians, after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness. They took her sons and daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her. Now that's a very vivid picture to talk about the destruction of the northern kingdom. Okay? And you know, God could have just said, "You're bad, bam, you're dead." Okay, but no, he had to give this very vivid picture that Israel had followed after their lusts. Now her sister, this is representing Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. Yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she, and her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed horsemen, riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with belts on their loins, with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like officers, like the Babylonians in Chaldea, the land of their birth. So these guys are dressed nice. Okay? They were like GQ guys. You know, they're like the poster boys. These are guys, ooh, nice, attractive, desirable men. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. The Babylonians came to her to the bed of love and defiled her with their harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them. She uncovered her harlotries, uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her as I had been disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Okay, that's a weird verse. Okay. I don't know if you ever read that verse. I don't know if you know what it's talking about. It's talking about donkeys, you know, dealies. Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's meant to be gross. Okay, that's not meant to be a good thing. Thus, you long for the lewdness of your youth, whom the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breasts of your youth. Therefore, O Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will arouse your lovers against you from whom you are alienated, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, the Cod and Shoah and Koah and all the Syrians with them, desirable young men, governors and officials, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, they will come against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, and with a company of peoples. They will set themselves against you on every side with buckler and shield and helmet, and I will commit the judgment to them, and they will judge you according to their customs. I will set my jealousy against you that they may deal with your wrath. They will remove your nose and your ears, and your survivors will fall by the sword. They will take your sons and your daughters, and your survivors will be consumed by the fire. They also will strip you of your clothes, take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore. Now, yeah, there's a lot more. But if you just read that whole chapter, it's setting a tone for you to understand, like, how horrible lust is. I mean, it's equated to their idolatry. And their willingness to forsake God and pursue the idols of foreign nations. And to even place their hope in these foreign nations. So that's why you have to take the issue of lust seriously. I mean, left untended, if you don't deal with it, it will lead to destruction. James 4, 1 says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. I mean, it's more generic in that sense, but you think about it. Lust leading to murder. You want something so bad, you're willing to kill someone. Remember also the nature of lust, that it's temporal. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh And the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. So then why would you want to give your life over to something that is not eternal? It's passing. You know, so I mean, this really fits along with what Jesus is talking about. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't settle for the things that are passing. We're called to live a life of sanctification. Again, the standard is complete abstaining from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Okay? So here's the thing. And I'm going to just be very blunt because I've had to deal with it enough times. When I have a couple come, whether it's dating or engaged or whatever, they say they're struggling with sexual sin. Okay, first of all, let's start with your heart and what you think. Who are you? Remember when we started this whole dating series or DTR series on identity? So who are you? If you're a Christian, who are you? You are a child of God. You have been saved by Christ. You are called to a life of holiness. So do you know who you are? You are no longer like the Gentiles who do not know God. So don't act like them. Don't act like the ones that don't know God. Because if you are driven by your lustful passions, you are acting like someone who doesn't know God. So men, okay. Now, there's a good desire and a bad desire, okay? If you like a gal, that's good. Okay. We hope that all works out for you one day. And it's good to like them. In fact, there's a helpful little thing that I'll read off to you that I think is helpful. What is lust not, okay? It's not lust to be attracted to someone or notice that he or she is good-looking, okay? Within reason, okay? It's not lust to have a strong desire to have sex. You were made to. That's understandable, okay? It's not lust to anticipate and be excited about having sex within marriage, okay? Like when I've, again, talked to the premarital couples, engaged, and then also like, two more days, then green light, you know? And sometimes to my bit of embarrassment, you know, they'll come back later and be like, yeah, you lied. Then they come back, like, okay, you don't need to tell me. You're good. It's okay to be excited, okay? Within marriage, it's not lust when a man or woman becomes turned on without any conscious decision to do so. Okay, again, within reason. Okay? You're like, I can't help it. I'm turned on all the time. It's not lust to experience sexual temptation. Now, temptation can come. It'll come unasked for, okay? Doesn't mean you've committed lustful thoughts yet, okay? In other words, there's a certain line. So some people are so extreme that anything related to this discussion, they treat as, like, bad and evil. Like, I know some ladies who are like, men are all evil. They're just inherently all evil because they've had some bad experiences. And there's some men who will say the same thing. Usually not as many men, but you know, they'll say, women are all evil. I don't want to deal with them. No, they're not. That's not the issue. Okay. So understand that God intended for there to be a good place to experience what he gave as a gift. But you are meant to conduct yourself in all sanctification and honor. And then it says in verse 6 there, 1 Thessalonians 4, and let no man transgress and defraud his brother. Don't sin against your brother. Don't take away. It doesn't belong to you. I think that's one of the things that was really driven into me when I was in junior high at Grace Church. And I remember my discipler, his nickname was Gaucho. And I don't know why, but he... I just remember one time, it was just like four or five of us. And ninth grade class. And he just has the little small room. He's like, guys, you will never touch a woman. You will never do anything. He's like, okay. I won't do anything. In ninth grade, I don't even know anything. You know, he's like, you will treat him in honor. And I was like, okay. And not that I'm advocating someone yelling at you all the time. But I remember the standard was set high. And because the standard was meant to honor God. Like, that's where you can't allow for someone to water that down. You were not here to say, like, how far can I go? When I was a youth pastor, that was what they always asked. How far can I go? So how close do you want to get to dying? What are you asking? You don't want to see how far you can go. You want to see how close you can be to God's standard. So don't go there. Don't go to that line of thinking. You're showing what you want. That's, you're not desiring God's holiness. You're desiring your own fulfillment. Remember that lusts define your former life. Ephesians 2:3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lust deceives. I mean, I just cannot tell you, you know, just remember when I was dating Angela and then we were engaged. And I just like, why is it so hard? It's so hard. You know, and I remember, I think I've shared, you know, there's this one shirt, you know, I called it the stumbling shirt. You know, because the cut ended like right here. So if she leaned over a little bit, I saw a little bit of her skin. I was like, ah! Like even just seeing a little bit, I was like, ah, I can't handle it. So don't wear that shirt. So what's your problem? I'm weak. I'm just weak. Okay, wear it after, but not now. Just can't handle it. I just. I know it's weird. I mean, that's like nothing compared to what people wear today. But that's why it's because it's all here and here. You know, it's like what it arouses. So how do you deal with lust? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. Flee from youthful lust. Lust is not something you negotiate with. Lust is not something you just kind of sit down and go, let me see what I should do. No, you run. You run like the devil is after you, because he is. Okay, you run. But it's not just running from lust. You got to be running in the right direction. And 2 Timothy 2:22 gives you that direction. You pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I mean, notice everything about it. The character qualities, as well as with those who call on the Lord. So you do this together. That's why it's so important not to deal with this alone. But you got to find the right people. Those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. Not only do you flee, you fight it. You fight it. Remember, you're in a war. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Okay? You understand you're in a war? So how do you fight in a war? You fight with a war mentality. So you don't have anything to do with it. You abstain. One more verse. 1 Peter 4:1-5 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay, do you see what Peter's saying here? Okay. Arm yourself with the same purpose that Christ had when he suffered in the flesh. Okay. He suffered in the flesh. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You understand that this suffering is so that you no longer are given over to your sinfulness. You are living no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You've had enough time messing around with all this stuff. Okay? That's what verse 3 is saying. Time already passed is sufficient. Okay? You've already had more than enough time indulging in all that stuff. So leave it behind. All right? And the others, they'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. Don't worry about that, because God is going to judge them. They're going to have to answer to God. You just remember who you are, what you're called for, and don't let lust define you. Now, this is a real challenging thing to consider. It really is. But you have to fight for this. You know what? Chris Mueller, who you've seen now a number of times, some of you, I'm so thankful that he set such a wonderful example in this way. Like, he was very transparent about how his relationship with his wife was. His wife, Jean, was a secretary at Grace Church. So he hit up the secretary, you know, as a pastor. but she actually was very highly recommended to him. And then he became the college pastor, and so I just kind of watched his life develop after he got married, had children, and so forth. And then he being my mentor over all the years, and now they're both their sons are married, they have grandchildren now. So I've kind of gotten to see the whole cycle of life ever since he was a single man, and now that he's a grandparent. You know what's really neat about that? It's neat to see that here's someone who committed themselves to honor God. But only by the grace of God. I mean, it's not because he was so great on his own, but he committed himself to that end, and God sustained him so that he could actually persevere in all this. Because some of us think that it's not possible. It is by the grace of God. Not on your own power. Not on your own wisdom. That's why we go back to God's word and we cling to that. And we plead for God to be the strength to help us. So I just remember when I was engaged with Angie, and sometimes I'd be over at her parents' home. It's kind of weird. I just remember telling her, because she had this habit of falling asleep. Like, were you talking? She would be like, I'm not sure what to do. You know, it's like, she just fell asleep. And so I go, well, you know, that usually means that's not a good time to be talking. And so, you know, if you just wake up if you wake up this morning, you see that I'm gone. You know, I didn't say bye. It's because I had to go. You know, not a good thing. It's not good seeing you there sort of asleep. It's kind of vulnerable. Yeah, you know, I'm tired too. No good. Bad idea. But I think a lot of that was just because it was just driven into me, these principles. Honor God. Fear God. Don't defraud your brother. I'm not married until I walk that aisle and I get that ring. Not the ring of power, but the ring. And I think this is a reminder, you know, really. So if you could see here, my fingers got kind of fat. So I have one of those things now where the ring is embedded. So I have a embedded. It's all kind of sunken in. And I've seen men where they can't take off their ring anymore because it's like below the skin. That's how crazy it is. But it's kind of that. That's kind of a reminder. Like, it's for life. This is what you're committing to. So this means something. You know, when I do, I'm doing a wedding this Sunday and ceremony. And every time I do the ring, you say, this is to be a symbol of what? Your devotion to God. And your spouse. So that's why you wear it. To remind yourself every day you've made a covenant and you're not going to break that covenant so cheaply. You can't just wait for marriage to fix all this. If you don't deal with lust now, you're not going to be dealing with it later. Okay? Marriage doesn't solve the problem of lust. It only gives you an outlet for physical acts. But it doesn't change your heart. So that's why you have to deal with it now. Okay? Well, we're going to meet next week. And then we're going to meet 2 weeks from now. And we're going to have a Christmas party then. I'm going to ask some of you if you'd like to help with that. That'll be here. Hopefully you enjoy that time together. Other than that, don't forget Sunday service. We will hopefully have second hour this time. And don't forget, bring crayons and coloring books. Actually, I have a package
for you. Someone sent one in today. They were visiting last Sunday, and they wanted to contribute. Don't forget, bring it by this Sunday for the following Sundays. Two Sundays. Okay, so candy malls, crayons, bring them by the Sunday. Coloring books. Okay, good. And that's for the 20th. All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time together, and I do pray for my brothers and sisters here as they face the challenges and the trials, even the difficulties of pursuing and sustaining purity in their lives. I pray that they would remember it's not just for the sake of marriage, but it really is to identify them and define them as a child of God. They would really seek purity of heart and mind, and that it really starts there. Help them to relate to your word, to provide truth. Guide, where they look to the Holy Spirit to be the source of power and strength to fight the temptations. And pray that you would remind them that the motivation is not meant to simply please others or to measure up. The motivation is to truly glorify you, to celebrate the relationship that they have with you. In doing so, knowing that you intend them for every good thing. You are the one has created all these good things for us to enjoy. It's really this world that has perverted, it's really distorted everything into something so evil, so wicked, so contrary to what you intended, even though there is the promise of temporary pleasure. Pray that we would not give in to the lies of this world. May we really submit ourselves and trust the truth which comes from you. May we pray that you would help each other in these matters, that we would remind each other, that we would not be afraid to appeal to who you are, reminding each other the standards to which we